Shall we look to the Lord in prayer? Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for the privilege it is to be here this morning. We thank you for the presence of the Holy Spirit and pray that He would guide us in the things that are said and done. Help us to have open hearts and minds that we might receive your word, apply it to our lives in His power. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. So where do you get every word that proceeds from the mouth of God? The Bible. And that's what we're going to talk about this morning, of all strange things. We're going to talk about the Bible. We're kind of beginning a new year. It's a little bit into it, but we're kind of beginning. And when you begin a project, it's always good to get the rule book out and see what it says. Now, I know all of you know everything that's in the rule book, right? Well, we're going to remind you of that which you already know then this morning. So we're going to talk about the Bible. I read someplace in my studies that we as Christians know that God is creator and redeemer and judge. But how often do we think of Him as an author? Probably not as often as we should. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16 says, "All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instructions in righteousness." If you want to get the Word of God out of His mouth, then you have to read the Bible or at least take in the Word in some manner or another. It's given by inspiration of God. Peter says, in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 20, he says, "Knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation, for prophecy never come by the will of men, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit." So he might have used people to write his word, but it was God writing it. He was the author of it. And we ought to look at it that way. When we pick up the Bible, this is not man's book. This is God's book. And it's the rule book for our life. It's interesting to know that when it started, when the Bible started, if God had not talked to Moses and revealed his word to him, what would we know about creation? See, we wouldn't know anything because there wasn't anybody there but God, was there? In Deuteronomy chapter 31, and verse 24, let me see if I can find where I was now. Deuteronomy 31:24. "So it was when Moses had completed writing the words of this law in a book, when they were finished, Moses commanded the Levites who bore the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, saying, 'Take this book of the law and put it beside the Ark of the Covenant and the Lord your God, that there may be a witness against you.'" God had told Moses to write down the law. And we feel that probably it was the first five books of what we call the Bible. It's all about creation and what happened as God picked his people and got them into Egypt and got them out of Egypt and led them to the point where they were ready to receive God's word for them directly from Moses. And if God had not revealed that to Moses and he wrote it all down, we wouldn't know all what happened before then because they weren't writing down the histories. He had to reveal it. So think about that when you read Genesis and Exodus and so forth. This is God's direct word to us about what he wants to know, what happened to get us where we are today. And that's the beginning of what we call the Bible. It ends when Jesus was talking to John on the Isle of Patmos, and Revelation chapter 1 and verse 10 and 11, John said, "I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a loud voice as of a trumpet, saying, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last. What you see, write in a book." And as far as we know, that's the end of what God authored as the Bible. What he told John to write, what he's seen, and what he heard there. People like to ignore this one, but Revelation chapter 22 and verse 18, "For I testify to everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book, if anyone adds to these things, God will add to him the plagues that are written in this book. And if anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part from the book of life, from the holy city, and from the things which are written in this book." Those who today would take the scripture and twist it and make it say what they want to hear ought to read that every once in a while. God's pretty blunt about what you do with his word. Maybe if we spent more time realizing that it was his word and not something we want to read or want to change around or whatever, we wouldn't be so inclined to treat it so lightly. So there's some things about the Bible. Here's some other things you know. The Bible that we use today has 66 books, letters, writings, psalms, but we call them books. They've checked it out, and there's about 40 human authors that God used to write this. And it covers about 1,500 years. Now, we don't have very many books that are like that, do we? Even some of the big books that people read and so forth, maybe 4 or 5 years to write them down and so forth. Maybe even 10 or 20 years. But 1,500 years, that's a long time. But if you read it with an open mind and understanding, you'll see that there is a unity, I guess the way one author wrote it, a unity of purpose. It's God's desire that we would know more of him. And that's his revelation of himself. That's not all that's in the book, but that's part of it. A couple things that I picked out that I wanted to say specifically this morning. The Bible proclaims the good news so that we can know God. In John 3:16 it says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should have everlasting life." That's spiritual life. That's being born spiritually. And we certainly need that. There's a lot of other places that tell us that we need to get on God's level. We need to be spiritual. And we're not born that way originally. We're just flesh and blood. If you read through the Gospels and think about it, that was Christ's major problem all the time he walked on earth, was getting people to think spiritually. Everybody wanted material things to happen. The Messiah was here. We're going to defeat the Romans. We're going to be back to the time when Solomon was running Israel. And Christ said, "No, no, no, you don't understand. The kingdom of God is here. It's in your heart." And we still have that problem. Something happens physically in your life. You walk out to go to work and the tire's flat. And you say, "Why did God do that to me?" See, God doesn't deal on that level. He doesn't care that the guy was born blind, or that one could not walk, Or that they carried him to the pool and he couldn't get in the water. I don't understand all those things. But God doesn't care. He's interested in our spiritual life because that's eternity. Tomorrow, this life may be over for some of us. One of us, two of us. Maybe nobody. But we don't know. But eternity never gets over. And that's what God wants. So we need to be born spiritually, to start our life spiritually. If you're not this morning, find out how to get there. After that, after we get to know Him on a spiritual level, the Bible tells us how God would have us live, what He would have us do, that we might have fellowship with Him. Do you want to have fellowship with the God of eternity? Then you need to be on His plane. You need to do what He wants done. And the way you find out what that is in here. It doesn't do any good laying on the coffee table. I've got, I gave a whole bunch of them away, but I probably still got 50 tapes, preaching tapes, about the Bible and God's world and God's will and so forth. They're collecting dust in a box. Because I'm busy doing other things. And that's probably wrong. Where's our priorities? I mean, I understand we have to go to work and earn a living and keep the house up and all that kind of thing. But eternity lasts forever. And we're going to be with God forever. And we can find out now what He's like, what He wants from us out of His Word. I found a place back in the White Pages that's kind of interesting. Nehemiah chapter 8. There are several verses here in this passage, and I'm not going to read them all, but just the highlights. And Nehemiah 8 and the first in 2 and 3, it says, "So Ezra the priest brought the law," which would be to us would be the Bible, "before the assembly of men and women and all who could hear with understanding." To me, that says there wasn't any little babies there to interfere with things. This was people who had understanding at some point. "And on the first day of the seventh month," that's when he did this. "Then he read from it in the open square that was in front of the water gate from morning until midday, before men and women and all those who can understand, and the ears of all the people were attentive to the book of the law." Now, we have the privilege of living in a country where most of us, and I think probably all of us who has understanding, can read. So we really don't have to have somebody stand up for 4 hours and read the Bible to us. But they needed that. And they listened for 4 hours. We've cut this down to about 40 minutes here. I don't know what it would be like to be under the Word of God steady for 4 hours. But these people were impressed. In verse 8, we'll pick it back up again. It says, "So they read distinctly from the book, from the law of God, and they gave the sense and helped them to understand the reading." So they not only read the Word of God, but they explained the Word of God. And that's always good, because sometimes we read things in the Bible and we don't really understand because we haven't studied enough and so forth. So somebody needs to explain something. So they did. They explained it to him. "And Nehemiah, who was the governor, Ezra the priest and scribe, and the Levites who taught the people, said to all the people, 'This day is holy to the Lord your God. Do not mourn nor weep, for all the people wept when they heard the words of the law.'" You know why they wept? They were convicted of their own sin. Somebody read them the Word of God and they said, "We're not doing that." Have you ever been convicted by something you read or heard about something in your life? Well, the Bible can do that. It can tell you how you ought to live. And it convicts us when we don't. I want to go over some things that the Bible does for us if we'll read it with an open mind and with understanding. First, the Bible will convict. It'll convict us of salvation from the judgment to come. Our need for salvation. In Acts, in Peter's first sermon as a voice for God, he says in Acts 2:37, very familiar passages, he's preaching the Word of God to a group of people who had been involved in Christ's life in some manner or another. And he says, "Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ." This is the end of a long exposition of who Jesus is and that he was the Messiah and there was a purpose in his crucifixion. And now when they heard this, that is the people, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" And he told them what to do. But they were convicted by the Word of God. You ever been convicted by the Word of God? Probably were at some point if you're saved now. We had a neighbor invite us to go to a revival meeting at a church when we were much, much younger. And we hadn't been going to church. We'd been working and raising kids and all this kind of thing. They were real nice people, so we went. And of course, it was a revival meeting, so what did they preach? They preached the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And they said, "You need him. You know, your life is going nowhere because you're trying to run it and you don't know where tomorrow is. And God knows. He knows what you need exactly. But you have to get on his agenda." Now, we didn't get saved that night, but we listened. I listened. I listened a lot. And I've been to church before, but I don't know anybody ever preached to me the gospel like that. Or maybe I was just open for it that night. But anyway, the evangelist and the pastor came out the next day because we signed a visitor's card. You know, have you ever signed a visitor's card? That means you're going to get a visit. But they talked about what he had talked about the night before. And I recognized, I was convicted of my own sin, for lack of a word, my misdirection of my own life, where I wanted to take control. I didn't get rid of all of it that night, but I did get spiritual life. And so I could start. And over a long, long time, I've learned more about God and what He wants from me because of that conviction. You won't move unless you're convicted. And the Word of God can do that. It doesn't matter whether you read it yourself. And there are multiple stories of people who pick up the Bible and God, the Holy Spirit, leads them to a passage that will show them their need. Or you listen to somebody preach or you're watching them on television. God can use all kinds of messages, but He needs an open mind. We have to be willing to receive what He has for us to be convicted. It can do that for us. It can also correct us. The Bible's good at correcting if we'll listen. Psalms 119. It's always a good book to read if you're interested in the Word of God. 65. Psalms 119:65. You have dealt well with your servant, O Lord, according to your word. Teach me good judgment and knowledge, for I believe your commandments. Before I was afflicted, you went astray, but now I keep your word. God is able to use his word to convict us, to correct us, to use good judgment because of his knowledge. But you have to take it in. You have to be willing to believe it when he says that. In Psalm 17, David is talking, and he says, concerning the works of men, by the word of your lips, I have kept away from the paths of the destroyer. You want to keep your path straight out here in this crooked world we live in? Take in the word of God and believe it. Act upon it. It's able to keep us safe from the world. The world would have us be a part of them. But we don't want to be a part of them. The word is able to confirm things in our life. And I looked up confirm just to see so I know what it means. It means to fully establish a truth or a fact. The word is able to confirm things for us, to establish us as a truth. In John 5:24, most of you, many of you, I'll say many of you could quote this. Most assuredly I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into judgment, but has passed from death into life. I don't know whether you've ever doubted your salvation or not, but most of us have at some point in time said, I don't know whether I really did what God said to do because things are not working like I think they ought to work. Which doesn't mean anything, except we don't think straight a lot. But that's a verse that will confirm our salvation, our freedom from judgment. John 3:16, I already quoted, says, if we believe, we have everlasting life. John 6:35, Jesus said, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger. He who believes in me shall never thirst. That's not physical. It's talking about people. That's not physical. I was a long time learning. He's talking about spiritually. You don't have to hunger for the Word of God if you have God in your life. If the Holy Spirit's living in you, then you don't have to hunger for the Word of God. Just ask. Just ask. 37, he says, all that the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me I will by no means cast out. Did you come to the Father through Christ? Then that's where you are. Even if it doesn't feel right, that's where you are. Read the Word of God. It's able to confirm. John 10:27. Excuse me. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall anyone pluck them out of my Father's hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. If you're saved once, you're saved for eternity. There's lots of people in this world today that deny that and cause all kinds of doubt and trouble in people's lives. The Bible says if you come to the Father, He'll keep you forever, for eternity. That's a truth that one of the truths that the Bible confirms in our life. Most of us are familiar with Romans 8:1. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. No judgment, no condemnation if you're in Christ. For eternity. It confirms to fully establish a truth or a fact about our salvation, which is to me the first and most important thing we need to have confirmed. It'll affect all of your life if you doubt your salvation. If you doubt that it's for eternity. If you think you can make God think less of you than you are, then you have a problem in your spiritual life. God loved you before the foundation of the world, and He loves you now. And He knows what your future is, and He loves you anyway. We don't know why, but that's a fact. If you come to Christ, you are in Christ for eternity. It confirms the fact that God is in control. That's the one I struggle with, still struggle with. And you know, I would assume that because I do, maybe others do also. He's the boss. He knows what He's doing. You look at our country and where it's going and the kind of morals that we propose today, and we say, God, why? And He says, I know what I'm doing. Just cool it. Romans 8:28 says, and we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. Do we know that? Bible says that, you know, but boy, it's hard to take in. When we look at our life and the lives of people around us and this country that started so well, He's in control, and it confirms it. This one that here in this place I've learned to like really well. I don't think I paid a whole lot of attention to it before, but in Jude, as Jude is closing his letter, he says, now to Him who is able to keep you from stumbling, to present you faultless before the presence of His glory with exceeding joy. You believe God can do that? He can take this life, as messed up as it is, and He can present you faultless before His throne. We'll be just like Jesus, except we won't be God. But no fault, no condemnation, no sin, because He's able to do that. To God our Savior, who alone is wise, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. That's the one that can do for you. He can confirm that in your life, that He's in control. He's able to do that. It confirms, the Bible can confirm, to fully establish a truth or a fact that we are forgiven. Even the one you're thinking right now is already forgiven. Psalms 32, David is talking to God. Psalms 32 and verse 5. I just had a 32 in it a while back. There it is. I acknowledge my sin to You, and my iniquity I have not hidden. I said, I will confess my transgression to the Lord, and You forgave the iniquity of my sin. Already done deal. And David realizes it's already a done deal. Now, I don't know particularly which sin he's talking about. He had a lot of them, by the way. If you read David's life, he stumbled around quite a little bit. Kind of like us. But God forgave his sin, and David knew that. Psalms 103. And in verse 11, for as the heavens are high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far he has removed our transgressions from us. Yeah, how far is the east from the west? Do you realize if you're going around the earth that direction, you never quit going east? Or you never quit going west? If you go north, after a while you're going south. But if you go east, you're always going east. That's how far our sins are from us, in God's eyes. I have no idea why that's true. But the Bible says that's true. It confirms that. That if we're God's children, we don't have sin in God's eyes. They're already gone. We have one we use quite a little bit in 1 John. It's an interesting passage. Starting in verse 5. This is the message which we have heard from him and declare to you, that God is light, in him is no darkness at all. That's a hard passage to take in. God is absolutely pure holiness, and we are not. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. That's what it says. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. Yesterday's, today's, and tomorrow's. Because there will be sin tomorrow. Up here, if not elsewhere, you know, we have trouble controlling our thoughts, don't we? We doubt. That's a sin, by the way, to doubt what God says. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. It isn't the fact that we don't have sin or that we do sin. It's that God has forgiven that sin because of the blood of Christ. That's what the Bible confirms to us. The Word of God can prepare us. It can prepare us for evangelism. In Acts, the story about Philip and the Holy Spirit moving him around to suit himself. Acts chapter 8. Just a couple verses out of it. In verse 26 it says, now the angel of the Lord spoke to Philip, saying, arise and go towards the south along the road which goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. And Philip went because the Holy Spirit told him to go. When he got there, he found an Ethiopian who was a Jewish proselyte who was reading the scripture. And it says in verse 35, so the eunuch answered Philip and said, I ask you, of whom does the prophet say this, of himself or some other man? Then Philip opened his mouth and, beginning at this scripture, preached Jesus to him. Pretty good example of using the Word of God, no matter where you opened it, to preach Jesus. Somebody is interested in talking to you about the Bible, use it. It's able to prepare us for evangelism. Now, not all of us are gifted for evangelism, but all of us ought to be willing to give an answer for the hope that's in us. It It can prepare us for teaching. When Paul was talking to the one who was going to take over his ministry, I believe it's true, in 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 13. Till I come, and he's talking to Timothy, give attention to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Do not neglect the gift that is in you, which was given to you by the prophecy with the laying on of hands of the eldership. Meditate on these things, give yourselves entirely to them, that your progress may be evident to all. Take heed to yourself and to the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this you will save both yourself and those that hear you. The Word of God can prepare us to teach others what we know. Now, wherever you are, there's somebody that can teach you. And there's somebody you can teach. Get in the Word of God and find out who it is and how. It's able to prepare us to teaching. It can tell us that we have gifts and what the purpose is and how to use them. Ephesians, big passage on gifts, chapter 4. In 7 and 8 it says, but to each one of us grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gifts. Therefore, he says, when he ascended on high, he led captivity captives and gave gifts to men. You have a spiritual gift. It behooves us to find out what it is and to put it to work. It says later, in 11 and 12, he gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, for the building up of the body of Christ. If you're not doing something, do it. There's something out there for you to do. I know he does. He says he has. It can prepare us to be able to stand. And that's a challenge in this day and age that we live in. I suppose it always has been, but it is. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 10. Finally, my brother, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places. If you live in this world today, if you're in communication with anybody, you need to be able to stand, because they're going to knock you down if it can. This is Satan's world, even though God's in control. And you need to put on the armor of God and get out there and just stand. 1 Corinthians chapter 16. As Paul is finishing up his letter, he says in 13, watch, stand fast in the faith, be brave, be strong. And that's the word this morning. And you get that out of the Bible. You get that strength from the Bible, from God's word to us. We need to stand in a crooked, perverse generation. Well, I'm over already. God reveals himself through the Bible. You want to know about God? Read the Bible. That's the source. He invites us in his word to be reconciled to himself and shows us how. And convinces us. He shows us how to live in a way that pleases him and is best for us. Now, it doesn't always feel like it's best for us, but it is in the long run. We ought to be diligent in taking in his word. It doesn't do any good to read it if you don't believe it. It doesn't do any good to believe it if you don't do it. So that's what it amounts to. That's his rule book for us. and we start a new year, play by the rules, get the book out, find out what He wants you to do, and then get after it. Heavenly Father, thank You for the privilege it is to be Your spokesman this morning. Thank You for the freedom that still allows us to meet together and to worship You, to understand the Spirit's direction and guidance in our life. Pray that as we go from this place, we live a life that pleases You. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Thank you. Lunch is served. Oh, excuse me. We need to pray for the food before we go downstairs. Heavenly Father, we're grateful for the way You provide our physical needs. We thank You for those that have spent time and effort to prepare food for us. Pray that we take it in, understanding that it's from You. In Christ's name we pray.